ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. We have been going verse by verse. We're in verse 5 now. And so we will just read verse 5. We already have touched the first half of the verse, and now we're going to pick up and try to finish the last half of the verse. So Romans chapter 1, verse number 5. It says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. We pray that you watch over us, help us to serve you. I pray that you take the thoughts of this message and just stir them in the hearts of each person. Lord, we thank you for all these things. Just ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we started into this verse and we discussed the question of, does God expect us to obey him? And the reason I ask that is because the phrasing of this verse actually answers the question, but it answers it in a way that's unique. Because I think most everybody understands that God wants you to obey him. It's the expectation. It's why baptism is the first act of obedience. It's that step of obeying God that you take after salvation. So it's understood, but at the same time, there are many people who would argue that God doesn't care what you do with your life. And that's clearly not biblical. God cares very greatly. Just because it may not affect your salvation doesn't mean that it is expedient for you. And that's what it means when he says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. That things you can do don't mean, just because you can do it doesn't mean that it's going to be good for you or help you spiritually speaking. So what we saw last week in the first half of the verse, if I just give a quick recap of that, is the statement that we have received grace and apostleship. Of course, he's talking about himself and others who occupy that position, as the position of apostle is not something you would find today. But there is a principle you can take away from that. The grace we see is the grace of salvation, and the apostleship we see is a calling into ministry. And he says he has received that salvation and that call into ministry for the purpose of obedience to the faith among all nations. So he says your salvation has been given to you not so you would waste that gift of life, but so that you would obey the faith unto all nations. Now, here's where we pick up with the idea of obeying the faith unto all nations for his name. And with that, we're asking another question today, and that question's to you. The last question was, what does God expect of you? Today is a question for you. And that question is, what are you doing for his name? Because speaking to the church at Rome, he talks about the fact that their faith was able to reach the world. That the world around them had heard of the faith of the church at Rome. And it's not just something that's mentioned casually in this verse. He actually mentions it a few times in the book of Romans. So go all the way with me to chapter number 16. I'll show you again where he brings this up, that their faith was one that was known of. People had heard of this church and the faith that they had in God and how they obeyed him. So Romans chapter number 16 and verse number 17. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." So looking at this verse, what he tells us concerning the church at Rome is their obedience to God. And with that, we see faith attached in this passage, but other verses as well, that their faith and their obedience has spread across the world so that people have heard about this. But he also throws out a separate idea that's attached to that. That idea being that you have two types of people. You have people who obey their bellies and people who obey God. He says someone who would come into a church and be contrary, contentious, who comes in just, you know, disagreeing with the doctrines and stuff and causing problems, he says they do so not because they obey God, but because they obey their own bellies. They are their own gods. And you see that terminology also used throughout the Bible. We're not going to run that down and study it. But the idea is quite simple. That someone who God uses, the kind of person he uses to reach the nations, is the one who is obedient to God, not the one who is obedient to himself. And that is the first thought I see in this half of the verse. The idea that God will use obedient people. God doesn't use rebels. He doesn't use disobedient people often. I can't say never. I'm not going to put God in a box. I mean, again, we talked about in the Bible study last night how he could use Nebuchadnezzar, even though Nebuchadnezzar was an evil and wicked king. And that was something that raised questions for Habakkuk and rightfully raised them for him, how God could use such an evil man. So I'm not going to stand here and be foolish enough to say that God can never use somebody who's rebellious. But when he does, it's often a Samson. When he does, it's often somebody who gets used not because they're doing what they have to, but because God drags them kicking and screaming the entire way. Someone who winds up ruining and destroying their life fighting against God, and only at the last minute or at the absolute necessity do they do what God wants them to do. In general, God uses someone who obeys him when he's going to pick somebody to use to make a difference for his kingdom. If he's going to do something for his namesake, it's going to be someone who's willing to obey him and not themselves. Someone who's going to put aside their own self-will, their selfishness, their thoughts, desires on stuff. That's why Christ, you see multiple times, even we touched on some of those verses this morning, you see multiple times that Christ makes the point that any man who is going to put his hands to the plow and look back is not fit to enter his kingdom, is not fit to serve God. He says a man who wants to serve Christ, but for whatever reason wants to turn back. And you see multiple passages where he brings that up, where if you're wanting to serve me, but other stuff has to come first. Your family has to come first. That's where the let the dead bury the dead come in. Your comforts have to come first. That's where the foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head comes in. These kind of things have to take a priority in your life. If you're not willing to die to self that you might live for Christ, it's not likely that God is going to use you greatly for his name. Most likely, if God is going to use you greatly for his name, it's because you died to yourself. Because you can say, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It should be that when people look at your life, it is Christ they see living through you. And if you want God to use you, because that's the point we're building to, if you want to be used of God, the first place to start is with obedience. That's why we see, like baptism, I said this morning, you can do a lot of stuff in the name of God, but if you have not been baptized, you're doing it as a rebellious child. You're doing it as that child who cleans the room, but the whole time they're doing it the way they're not supposed to. They're not listening. They're grudging. They're upset. They're contentious about it. You know, you may be doing things that God told you to do, but you're not doing it the right way until you take that first step of obedience. That's why it's an important step. And that's why I thankfully this lined up the way it did, because we're going verse by verse. So I actually had no control over that. But when you look at why baptism is such an important step, it's because God uses people who obey him, not their bellies. God uses people who are willing to put aside their own lust, their own desires, and follow him. That's the kind of people God used. So this goes very well in line with what we've even been talking about in our Sunday morning series, that when it comes to reaching the world with the gospel, you have loved ones you want to see saved, if you want God to use you, then at some point you have to die to self so that he can use you. Because many times what's in the way of God using you is you. The biggest thing that usually gets in your way is yourself. It's some lust that stirs you into sin and causes God not to be able to use you. It's some selfish desire that keeps you from following God because this thing takes a priority. It's the fact that he has not taken first place in your life. And so what he's saying of the church at Rome here, if we're putting the pieces together, is that the reason why God used them, and I think it's interesting to note because when we talk about great churches in the New Testament, most people are going to name churches like Antioch, maybe Ephesus or Philippi, but a lot of times you don't hear people talk about Rome in a positive, like this is a great church. But according to Paul, they were a church that wanted to obey God. They were a church that wanted to obey God enough that their obedience was heard of across the world, that people knew about this church. And I mean, I ask you to think about that. Do people in your life have that testimony of you that you obey God? I'm not asking you if people in China think, oh yeah, you know, I bet you obey God. You're a really obedient Christian. But I'm asking you, do people who live in your neighborhood, when they look at you, consider you to be someone who obeys God? Because he's talking about this church and says, anywhere I go that people have heard of you, this is what they know. You obey God. You believe God and you obey God. And that's why God could use you to make a difference for the nations, because you don't obey your belly, you obey God. But I'm asking you, in your neighborhood where you live, the people who know you, what do they know about your obedience to God? What do they know about your faith towards God? Is that what you're known for? I mean, some of you have connection well outside of this country. those who have friends and family, Romania, Philippines, those kind of countries, what do they know of you? When they look at you, do they look at you as being someone who they know that obedience to God is a priority in your life and serving God is a priority in your life? And that's the opinion they have of you. That's your testimony, your reputation with those people. Or do they just see you as like anybody else who goes to church, that you're no different to them than someone going to a Catholic church or any other kind of church? That's the question I want you to consider of yourself. I mean, you can put a sticker on the back of your car. I've given a few magnets and stuff out to people, and a few of you have them on your car. But that's not going to make a difference, especially not the way that most of you drive, myself included. That's not going to make them think that you are a obedient servant to God, and that you love God just because you have a sticker on your car that says something about Him. I mean, again, they've done stuff that notes God in their life. That's not enough. There has to be a testimony of obedience in the way that you live, so that the people around you, I'm putting the bar as low as I can. Let me put it as low as I possibly can. Is the testimony you maintain within your home that you are obedient to God? I mean, we'll forget your neighbors. We'll forget your distant relatives. We'll forget about your people who live outside your home. Your family that lives in the home with you, that you have contact with on a daily basis, is their opinion of you that you want to serve God? Is that what they see in you? Is that you want to serve God? You're not somebody just trying to serve your belly. You're trying to serve God. Because I'm trying to say, if that's not true of you, if that's not true at home, it's not going to be true very long anywhere else. Because now here's the thing about at home. They get to see all of who you are, so they'll figure it out faster than a lot of people. But if you can't get them to believe you want to serve God, well, eventually everybody else is going to start to see the cracks as well. And you are not going to have the kind of obedience or faith that reaches the nations until you settle in your heart that you want to obey God. It'll begin in your personal life. You need to get convinced of yourself. Then it will go out to your home, and then it will spread out from there. That's how it began with them. Individuals within that church wanted to serve God until the church got to where they wanted to serve God. And then the reputation spread throughout the world that this is a church that wants to serve God. And because of that, God was able to use them to make a difference. And I'm saying of you, you will not be used greatly of God, not likely, without having that own testimony in your life. Now here in the same passage, I want you to read verse 25 and 26 here in chapter 16 as well. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of the faith." So you see, the point in all of this, right there from the beginning and all the way to the end of this letter to the church at Rome, is this, that God has given them the gospel. He's talking about the mystery here of the church and of the gospel and all of these things. That it's been there, but like a good mystery, the clues are there, but the answer is not necessarily evident. So all through the Old Testament, the mystery is there. And he says that mystery is given to you now that you can understand it. You know clearly what God's plan and his will is. You understand salvation. You understand the church. You understand all of this. But why do you have it? Because God has an expectation that your obedience and faith would reach the nations. That your obedience and faith would not just reach you, that it would at very least reach your home, but at some point that it would start to reach well beyond that, so that other people around you and people who are far beyond you could have some fruit from that. I mean, that's why we as a church support missionaries, because I can't go to Kenya and I can't go to Italy so easily. It's not impossible for me, but if I'm there, I'm not here. And so we have those missionaries in those places that we are supporting because we want to help get the gospel somewhere. And we want our obedience to God, our willingness to give and to support the work of God to reach nations that we can't reach ourselves. We want our faith to trust God, to use this money, to reach those places, to start churches, to reach places we can't reach ourselves. But that begins with a personal obedience to God, because God uses obedient people to serve Him. In fact, you even have that testimony of Jesus here in Romans. I'm just going to give you some verses from Romans for context for now. So Romans 5 and verse 19. Romans chapter number 5, verse 19, we see that it was the obedience of Christ that allowed us to have everlasting life. Romans 5, verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The reason why you and I can be made right with God is because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, the disobedience of Adam is why you and I are in this mess in the first place. Because we are all children, we are descendants, we pass down one from the next that sin nature, so that we are sinners by nature, and that's who we are. That's put upon you because of one man's disobedience. But one man's obedience. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, took on human flesh, humbled Himself, took on that flesh to make Himself a little lower than the angels, fashioned Himself as a man, came and died on the cross to pay for our sins, and it says He was obedient even to the death of the cross. That He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured that cross. You see, it is His obedience that allows you and I to have everlasting life. It's His obedience that allowed Him to die for our sins. If He was disobedient to the Father, He couldn't have died for our sins. So it may sound straightforward and almost silly to make that point, but it's the greatest illustration I can give you of the fact that God uses someone who's obedient. If God the Son had to humble Himself and take on the fashion of man, and submit Himself fully to the authority of God the Father to be used of Him, then why on earth would we be able to be used without being obedient? If God, I mean, think about that for a moment. If God in human flesh could not be used apart from being obedient to the Father, how are you going to be used apart from being obedient to the Father? If Jesus Christ is not above that, then how are we ever going to be above that? If we want to be used of God, Jesus is the testimony that if you want to reach nations, you want to make a difference, you want to see people saved, you want to do anything for His name's sake, it will not be done apart from obedience. Again, I'm not putting God in boxes to say He cannot do it, but I'm telling you it's not likely to ever happen apart from obedience. And if it does, you'll be a Samson. You'll be someone who goes down in history for the failures, not for the use that was given. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 I'll give you as well. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So I throw this verse in here as well to show you that, Romans 6, that's Romans 5. I threw it in there just to repeat what was already said about Jesus, but Romans 6 and verse 16 is about us. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So whoever you are obeying, that's whose servant you are. If your God is your belly because you obey the belly, then you're the servant to your flesh. You are a slave to your own flesh. And if you don't understand what it means for your God to be your belly or to obey your belly, it doesn't just mean that you eat too much. It means that whatever your flesh wants, that's what you give it. It means if it's perverse and sexual lust, it means if it's laziness, it means if it's gluttony, if it's drunkenness, it doesn't matter. Whatever your flesh is pushing for, if your flesh is controlling you, that's what it means for your belly to be your God. And He's saying if you're the God in your life, if your flesh and your lust and your desires and your emotions and your self-will and all of this is the God of your life, then God the Father is not. And you are the servant to yourself. You have put yourself in servitude to yourself. The same thing applies even beyond that, though. That principle goes anywhere. Anything to which you are giving your members to serve, you are become the servant of that. So you have a choice. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve yourself? Are you going to serve mammon, your money? Are you going to serve the world? Who are you going to serve? You have one lifetime. You have but a short time to do something with it. And you have to choose. We know the answer. If we want to be used greatly to do something for God, we have to die to self and let Him be God in our life. We have to obey Him. But so long as there is competition that we have to, I have to feel like it. I'm going to serve God when I feel like it. So that's letting your belly be your God. I'll serve God when I feel like it. When it's a good day, when I don't feel, I'm not sneezing or anything. I don't have any coughs or any sniffles. I'm not tired. I don't feel a little sad or depressed today. Everything's just right and it checks right. That's when I'll serve God. Then your belly is your God. That's the one whom you're serving. It gets to tell you whether you go to church today or not. It gets to tell you whether or not you read your Bible today. It gets to tell you whether or not you tell someone the gospel if your flesh is determining when you do it. So I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't get easier. The older you get, the more aches and pains you'll have. And I'm still young enough to barely understand that. And if I know what I know already, then knowing where this is going, it doesn't get any easier. You're not going to feel more healthy to serve God the older you get. And if you think having more time because one day you might get to retire will do it, I can tell you that that doesn't usually work either. whatever excuse you have, because now something else is leading me and I'm serving that. And one day I will serve God more faithfully later on. You're not going to do it, because whatever is God in your life now will probably still be God in your life tomorrow until you get this settled, that you are going to obey Him. Until you get that obedience settled in your heart, you're not likely to be used of Him because you're not His servant. I mean, this is why I say God can. Because I ask people for help who are not attached to me. I mean, I'll use this example. I don't in any way mean this is an offense to him. He's a really nice guy. Our neighbor to the left, not above. Our neighbor here to the left, Stefan, and his wife, I got to talk to them the other day and invite them to church and share some with them about the church. He's, I don't mean a big guy like as an insult. I mean, he's a big guy. He's strong. So when I was having a hard time getting the baptistry through the door with just me and Josiah, the first time I tried to bring it in before he found the door was too small, he has nothing to do with this. There's no reason for him to help me. It's not his church. It's not his problem. The only thing we have connecting us in this whole world is that we happen to have a building on the same street as one another. And that we had a conversation one time. Now, he wasn't at home, so he didn't help me. But when I was desperate, when I needed help, I went to someone who had no part nor lot in it. But normally, when I want something done at the church, I reach out to the church to ask for help. Because it's our church. We're the ones who are supposed to be doing it. God normally, when he wants something done, he goes to his servants, his children, his people. That's whom he goes to. Not people who are servants to the flesh, not people who are servants to the world. And I'm not attacking your salvation. Note, I'm not saying whether you're his child or not when I say that. I'm talking about to whom you yield your members. Who is God in your life? Because if you're going to do something for his name, if your job is your greatest priority, if your comfort is your greatest priority, if whatever else is taking a priority before God is holding you back, then he's not God, not in your life. I'm not talking about his position upon the throne of heaven. I'm talking about his position upon the throne of your heart. He is not God in your life if he has to fight for you to yield your members to him. That's what we talked about the other day. Preeminence is that it's not that he's number one on the list. Preeminence is that he is the list. Preeminence is that he's it. He is your life. And anything that has to be enjoyed apart from him, you don't want to enjoy it. Anything that has to be done that he can't be a part of, you don't want to do it. That's what preeminence is. It's not that, okay, he gets to be the first, and so I'll give him the biggest piece of cake, and then I'll serve the rest of the cake to everybody else, like it's often presented as. That's not what Christ asked for. Christ asked that in all things he may have the preeminence, meaning that he should be it. He is your life. He is the point. He is the purpose. He is the meaning. He is God and master of your life. And the things that fit with him can be put on the list. Serving him, doing the things he would have you to do. And don't get me wrong, that doesn't say, okay, your job. In fact, God says very clearly, a man that doesn't work shouldn't eat. So that doesn't say, okay, well, you know, I can't put my job on the list because Christ is the list. No, Christ says your job should be on the list. If you're a man, you should be working and providing. And if not, then you're in disobedience to God. So I'm not excluding those parts of your life. I'm saying they have to be on the list for the right reason. If it's on the list because I need to make a bunch of money and I want to pay all these things and I want to buy this and I want to build my kingdom, then Christ does not have the preeminence. If it's on the list because a godly Christian thing to do is work and provide for your family, then Christ has the preeminence. You understand? You can have the same thing going on in your life for two different reasons. You can do something for the wrong reason, even though it's the right thing. And that's true of any. I mean, you can go give the gospel and it be done for the wrong reason. You ever want any proof of that, just watch the Jehovah's Witnesses as they go down the street and knock every door. I mean, they go house to house and give the gospel too, or at least their version of it. And they do the right thing for the wrong reason. The Mormons as well. They do it because they need to earn their place in heaven, and this is part of the process. You understand that you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons if Christ is not the preeminence in your life. And this is why it's not likely God will use you if you are a disobedient person. Because he's not likely going to ask somebody else's servant. Maybe I'll just illustrate it one more way. Each of you who work at a secular job and have a place you have to go, you understand that other people's companies don't normally call you and ask you to come work for them. What I mean is this, so use Stefania Corey, for example. Stefania, his job, they expect him to be there. But when Jonas doesn't show up on tomorrow morning and start cutting meat for them, they're not offended for that. I mean, they don't expect Maché to show up. They don't expect Mike to get there. They're not even looking for Maddox to be there. They're not looking for any of you to show up because you don't work for them. You're not their employee. You don't serve their company. However, your place of employment expects you to show up. And if you're not there, then something's wrong. And if you work for yourself, the same principle. You're not upset when Stefania doesn't come paint for you tomorrow, Reuben, or come build furniture for you tomorrow. You're not upset for that. However, on the other hand, if you don't have food because you're not working at your company, you'll be upset with yourself eventually. It's that principle. That's the way it works. You expect people who work for you to show up and work. The people who are on your team to show up and play. The people who are your servants, so to speak, to show up and serve. That's what God expects as well. Now, the thing is, he expects all of his children to be his servants, but you have to choose that. And until you choose to serve him, then he doesn't have as much expectation as you would think he would of you in terms of what he's going to do in use. In terms of what he wants you to do, he has a great deal of expectation. But in terms of what he's going to do with you, it's not much normally. But here's where I come to the second thought of this message, and I'll keep this fairly simple. What are you doing for his name then? It's not just I'm talking to you about God using obedient people, because we could talk about the whole message. That was going to be a message by itself. But I'm not trying to drag it out more than it needs to be. My question for you is, what are you doing for his name? Because we understand that if we're going to do something, we need to be obedient. But the question is, what are you doing? Because they were obeying him in the faith to all nations for his name. They weren't just obedient for no reason. They were trying to do something for the cause of Christ. And if I can illustrate what I mean as to why that's such a big deal. They weren't serving God so that people would go around and boast and brag about, did you hear about the church at Rome? Did you hear about what they did? Did you hear about how they led people to Christ and how they stood for the faith and got burned at the stake at the Colosseum and all this kind of stuff? Did you hear about them? That's not why they did it. They did it for his name. And I'll give you, to me, a very sad example, but it's one I think is on my mind because of politics and stuff right now, is there are good missionaries who go to Israel. But I have not met many of them. Now, they exist, and I have friends who know them personally, but I don't know very many of them. And the reason I say that is because the vast majority of missionaries I've ever sat down and talked to who say they are a missionary to Israel, and I have to say it like this because I don't count it as missions, I've heard them get up and give presentations. I heard a man, me and Brother Hoffman were talking about it because it was at the meeting where I met him at. There was a man who got up, and he spent probably... He was supposed to talk for 5-10 minutes, and I think he probably talked for 20-30 minutes or more about how that he raises money to buy backpacks for the soldiers to fill it with all this stuff like flashlights and all these kind of things to then take those backpacks and deliver them to the Jewish soldiers. And I'll tell you, the principle sounds good on the surface because of this. Those soldiers are inscripted by force. They don't have a choice, and many times they don't even have money to buy food. If they come from a poor family, because the military doesn't pay us salaries enough to cover a lot of that. So it sounds nice. It speaks to the hearts of people because you want to help somebody. But here's where the motivation and whose name you're doing it for matters. If you told me you're doing that so that once you've showed compassion to those people and won their heart, you then can give them the gospel and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no question, no criticism whatsoever. But I listened to that man get up and speak for 40 minutes about how he wants those people there to know that America loves them and that America cares for them and America's on their side and America supports them. And I'm speaking to people who are not American, so it's easier for you to realize the nonsense of what I just said. To take money from God's people to invest in trying to teach somebody that America loves them and America supports them. That's one of the craziest things I've ever heard as far as missions goes, that somebody would even think that that's a good idea or do that. But the thing is, what's crazy is I know multiple missionaries who that's what they do. They go in the name of a country. They're there to Americanize people. And I'm using this guy who is the most literal example I can imagine for that. Where literally he says, I don't give the gospel because I'm scared I'll get in trouble. When you can give the gospel, you just can't compel somebody to change their religion. Even I know the laws of the country there. I know men who have been pastors in Israel and been missionaries in Israel. Like I said, I didn't say I don't know any good missionaries. I said I know very few. And it's proof that you can give the gospel there. But they use this little thing that most Americans don't know that as an excuse to not give the gospel, to take money to go tell them that America loves you and get a full salary so that they can stay home and be a missionary for the rest of the year. So once in a while, they can go take a trip. And there's so much behind that, I'm not going to get into it because I'm using that to illustrate the point. Whose name was that work done in? Was it done for the name of God or was it done for the name of America? Because if I didn't give you the gospel and all I did was make you a little more comfortable here upon this earth so that you would know that America supports you and America stands with you, I didn't do a single thing for God. I am not serving God. I'm an ambassador of the United States if that's what I'm doing. And we can see that clearly in that message. But there's plenty of missionaries who go around the world, plant their feet in a country, start trying to plant churches, and many times fail because their whole goal is to try to make them learn how to be more American. They're there to try to teach them how to be more like America instead of how to be more like Christ. That's why as a pastor, I try my very best. And I guess I'm probably good at that because I don't, half the time I forget that I'm American. But so I'm probably pretty good at not trying to push you to be American. But that's why, like, we do stuff. I don't do anything here because that's the way it's done in America. I do it because I have a biblical principle that I think is good for you. I think there's something we're teaching in that. That's why we don't have flags normally around the church here. Again, we have them this month because we're representing the souls in those countries across the world, and we want our hearts to be moved with compassion for those people and for their salvation. But most churches in the States, and I know Brother Diaz can back me up, I won't put him on the spot or put him under fire for anything. Most churches you go into, there's an American flag and a Christian flag. Now, I don't mind the Christian flag. We have one. I just don't normally put it out. But I don't need to fly the flag of a country in my church because I'm not here to represent that country. I'm here to represent Christ. Now, at my home, if I want to do it, outside of my private life, I want to, that's one thing. I'm not critical of anybody who does that. You, whatever countries you have come from, if you still have some allegiance and you celebrate holidays from your country and all of that stuff in your private life, there's no problem with that. That's not a critical issue. The issue is when we mistake our country and some allegiance to that and being political or patriotic for serving God. And so missionaries go to countries and waste a fortune of money trying to teach people to love America and be more like America instead of to be like Christ and love Christ. And you have never really got to experience that if you've been in this church most of your Christian life or a church around here. You've not really experienced that much. But I can tell you it happens far more than you'd ever realize or imagine that that's what people are doing. They're not doing anything in the name of God. They're doing it in the name of a country. And it's not just American missionaries. It's missionaries from other places do that as well. I see people come here from other countries and they try to start a church that's focused entirely on a culture, not because they're trying to reach those people, but because they're trying to promote that culture here in this area. And so you understand, you can do stuff that seems good. You can do stuff that sounds nice on the surface, but you have to ask the question, whose name are you doing this in? Because if everything I do for you, and I'll bring it down to a more simple understanding. If I, as a pastor, am trying to build loyalty to me, if I'm trying to get you to come to church every week because I want you to be followers of me and to listen to me and to support me and to have some devotion to me, I am not doing anything in the name of Christ. I'm not doing something for God's name if it's for me that I'm trying to build a kingdom. You see, the reason I try to establish a church that will exist when I'm gone is because it's not my name that I'm building this in. It's not my church, my bride that I'm trying to do something for. It's for the cause of Christ and His kingdom we are trying to do stuff. And so, if the focus is Christ, that's right, that's proper. But if the focus is me, something is wrong. So the question still remains, what are you doing for His name? Because I want you to understand, the Bible is very clear. There is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. There is no other name that's important like that name of Jesus. The name of Junior Haley doesn't mean a single thing in this world, and it never will. Your name doesn't mean anything more than what it means to your family, and it probably won't mean much more beyond that either. And I'm not saying that as an insult. I'm not trying to hurt you. The name of the Ghent Baptist Church doesn't mean anything in the grand scheme of things. It's a name we stuck here so you know where to find us and what we stand for. But I want you to understand there is a name that is above all names, a name that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And that is the Savior whom we should be serving and should be working for. We're not here today to do stuff for our name. I'm not here to try to build something for my kingdom. I'm not here to build followers to me. The question is, what are we doing for His name? Now, we're not going to do anything until we're obedient, but it also has to be for the right motivation. See, if we're not going to obey Him, He's not going to use us. That's why I've always said, why would God send people to a church who want to know how to be saved if that church is not going out telling people how to be saved? That's why I'm such a firm believer of soul winning. We're talking about God using obedient people there. I don't believe God is going to bring people who want to be saved to a church that's not telling people how to be saved many times. Now, if there's no other option, okay, He might bring somebody there. But most of the time, if there's an option, God's going to bring people across the country if He has to get them in a church that's doing His job, that's going out there and giving the gospel and telling people how to be saved. If you want to see God's hand and blessing on a church, it's going to be a church that's obeying Him. One that's preaching the truth, preaching the Bible, but also one that's trying to build the kingdom of Christ and not a denomination, trying to build the kingdom of Christ and not prop their pastor up as some celebrity. Those are the things that God is going to bless and use. It's when we're obedient and we're doing it for His name. That's what God expects of us, because there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. I could go through, I have verses written down here for you, and I'm going to skip over them. But for example, John 1:12 talks about that He gave the power to become the sons of God even to those who believe on His name. Acts 3:16 talks about how the man that was healed there was healed by the faith in His name. You see, it's the name of Jesus that has the power to make a difference in somebody's life. It's the name of Jesus is what matters. It's not about me or about you. And then I want you to see Luke 24:46 to see the commandment that Jesus gave to His disciples before ascending up to heaven. I want you to see this because I want you to understand what God expects of us as we look at this great commission. Luke 24:46-49. And said unto them, thus is it written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So what did He tell them? He told them, you to wait there at Jerusalem until you get power of the Holy, until the Holy Ghost comes, until I empower you for the work you're going to do. But when that happens, I want you to be witnesses for my namesake to all nations. See, if you want to serve God and obey Him today, God's expectation is that we would start here in our Jerusalem. It doesn't mean for you to pack your bags and go there, but start here where you are, because that's where they were. They were in Jerusalem. This is yours. Please don't make a false doctrine. I'm not calling against Jerusalem, but this is your Jerusalem. This is the place where you are stationed, the place where you, now that you're saved, if you're saved, and now that you have the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, can plant your flag and start serving Christ and reaching the nations for His name's sake. This is where God expects you to begin. He told them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You will not reach the nations until you begin being obedient here, reaching people with the gospel here. If you're not going to reach your neighbor with the gospel, you're not going to reach people around the world. Anybody who knows missionaries knows that. One of the greatest things with missionaries that is a marker of their failure is if they're not winning souls before they go, they're not going to win souls after they get there. And I'm telling you, if you're not going to reach your neighbors with the gospel, you're not going to reach the next city or somewhere else. You're not going to go to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You need to start being obedient to His name and reaching people for His name right here and now if you're saved. Because you have the Holy Spirit, you have the ability, there's no reason for you not to do it. The question is, whose servant are you? Who are you obeying? And what are you willing to do for His name? What are you going to do for His name? This is the expectation God has for you. God says, and I'm going to close on this thought, that God is not, let's read in Hebrews 6. There's a lot, again, I have a lot more thoughts I can throw in here, but I just want to close on Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye minister to the saints and do minister. You understand that it's not just that God expects you to serve Him and obey Him and do something for His name. He also promises that that's where the reward is. Because it's not just that He uses obedient people, He rewards obedient people. And I'm not necessarily talking about here upon this earth. I'm talking about there's crowns, there's things laid up in heaven for those who are doing something for His name and for His kingdom here. In fact, that's what He talks about when He says, if you give a cup of water in a disciple's name, you have a disciple's reward. He's saying that if you're giving something, and I'll give you the passage reference for that so you can look it up if you like. It's Matthew 10:40-42. What He's saying in that passage is you may not be able to do the work that the apostle is doing or the disciple is doing. So He talks about both of them in the passage. But when you give a cup of water to enable them to go do it, when you support them financially, you help them some other way. You, for example, how people let Paul stay in their houses and things like that so that Paul could devote his time to the ministry. Or Aquila and Priscilla, you know, giving him a place at their table to eat. And not only that, but a place at their shop to work to make a little bit of money. People who help those who are doing God's work, He says you have a part in the reward of that person. So what I'm saying to you is this. When it comes to reaching the nations for his name, the first and foremost thing you should be doing is reaching right here in your Jerusalem. Now, if you're going back to Lummel today, then you can start there. If you're going back to some other city, you can start there. That's not the point. I'm not focused on the name of the city. I'm talking about where you live. You can start today saying, I'm going to obey God and I'm going to reach people for his name's sake. Because there's no excuse to not reach the people around us. We don't do it because our belly is our God. And today I'm too scared, tomorrow I'm too tired, the next day I'm too busy. But something else is leading us instead of Christ. And we're getting permission from our flesh as to whether we're going to serve God instead of him. Because you're asking him for permission. He said, you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit now, go to work. I mean, you don't need to wait for any more permission. He already gave it to you. He already told you he expects you to reach the nations for his name. If you're saved, then you have the Holy Spirit. So if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You have both checks on that list to make sure you don't miss that. So today, what we should do is go ahead and start having the vision like we talked about this morning of how we're going to reach our Jerusalem, our area where we live, how we're going to reach that spot. But here's the thing. You may not be able to reach all nations, but you can be a part of helping all nations be reached. First by reaching your city, and then by helping to reach the place around you. Coming, if you come from far away, come here and help us get the gospel. This is, to us, this may be our Jerusalem, but to you, this may be your Judea. You come and you help us give the gospel, and we should come help you give the gospel. That's why we need to focus more on reaching some of these other cities where we have people, to at least get tracks and doors or something. But the point is, we each need to be taking our steps to do that. And we may not be able to go to Italy, but we can help Brother D'Amelio. We can help pay that rent on that building so that he doesn't have to worry about that, and he can have his services there, and he can reach people with the gospel in a place you and I are not going. You understand, we can't go, most of us will never go to Kenya or any of the other seven countries that Dr. Seabury's in. But we can help make sure people in those countries get the gospel. And we have a part in that reward, is what he's saying. That's what he's teaching when he talks about those that give a cup of water in the disciples' name have a part in his reward. You have the disciples' reward. So what are you doing for Christ's name? Christ's work is to reach the world with the gospel. It's always been his work, and he's handed it off to the church. He's put it in your hands. He said, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, he expects you to go be a witness to all the nations, starting where you're at. So your question today is, who do you serve? Is there something holding you back from serving God? You're not serving him, you're serving that. If you have to get permission from your body to go serve God, your body is your God. So what's holding you back from serving God? And once you get that settled, what are you doing for his name? What are you doing for the name of Christ to reach all nations? Because this is his work, and we can be a part of it. You don't have to go across the world to do it. You can do it across the street. But we all should be a part of it. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings and for your goodness. I pray that you watch over us, help us to serve you. I pray, God, that you just take the thoughts of this message and stir them in the hearts of each person here, that you might use us, Lord, to reach a lost and dying world for your name. I thank you, God, for all these things. We ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. All right, as they close out the live stream.